Wow. Wow. All right. I'm not sure what I was saying. Something about grab your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2, if you've got one. We're in looking at love today, celebrating the coming of our Messiah, the coming of Jesus. And I'd like to walk through a non-traditional text this morning with you, but it's very, very rich in Christmas theology. As we look at the coming of Jesus and the love story of God, but not just what we can benefit and receive from that, but what we are to live in response to that. I want to say something. Love is something that we all desire, something we all want. The world tries to corner the market. Think about how many songs have been written about love or the absence of love. People trying to sell books about trying to corner the market on how to show you how to love or what love really is or things like that. Love is something that we all desire deep within us. And this is one of those cool God things. Last night, I was sitting there, I was watching TV, and I had a text message on my phone. It was one of my best friends from college. And it was totally random. And all of a sudden, it was this long text message, and I was reading it. And it was my friend in San Antonio. He said he's about to speak to teenagers the next morning, and he's going to start sharing his story, his testimony. And it was so ironic and so kind of weird. I was reading through it, and it kind of shocked me for a minute in light of knowing I was going to talk about love today. And here's what he said. He said, I'm going to share my story about growing up and how it wasn't until I was 14 years old that I ever heard my dad tell me he loved me. And he said, not only did that happen, he said, but that shaped my view of how I felt God loved me. And all of a sudden, I read this, and it kind of shook me to my core for a minute, because I read it, I was thinking, oh, because we go way back, we're best friends from college, and we keep in touch. And he said, it's amazing how I began to view my heavenly father the way that my earthly father did or did not demonstrate love. Now, it's not Father's Day sermon. I'm not trying to do those kind of things. But I wanted to just share that because it hit me. I'm thinking, don't we so desire to have love demonstrated, love verbalized, love shown to us? And even in that very moment, as he is I think he's older than I am, but as a 40, 41-year-old man, that his relationship and his testimony of his relationship with the Father, it's directly tied to how he was shown or not shown love from his dad. Now, here's the deal this morning. We're going to walk through this text. I'm going to read it. We're going to pray. There's no curveball this morning. I want to walk through a text that's going to remind us of what God has done, that we might be encouraged to love other people. But let's look about this motivating factor, the overall theme. I think the Lowe's did a great job. And there was a line in that reading. He says that no other word so adequately describes the season. The motivating factor, the reason that God chose to come was because he loved you. He loved you and he loved you. And if you're nothing else this morning, if you're visiting or here every Sunday, if you're nothing else this morning, I want you to know that you were so loved by God that he chose to act on your behalf. Because the world was broken by sin and he stepped in as the only remedy. So let's read Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11. We'll pray and we'll walk through this together. Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, says this. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and love, being one in spirit and in one mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used or grasped to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love, and I thank you for your word, and I pray today through your Spirit that you would speak to our hearts. It's not about what I say, God, but it's about your Spirit moving in this place. So I pray for every soul in this room and everybody that can hear my voice. I pray that everybody today would understand the depth of your love for us. And I pray that these scriptures come alive to us. And I pray that you would allow us to not just know that we are loved, but to see it demonstrated and to see it in action, and that we may in turn love others in a similar way. So we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for hope. We thank you for being love. And I pray that we make much of you today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I said love being demonstrated. Romans chapter 5, it's on the screen as before we get to Philippians, where Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he says, you know what? At just the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. We talked about it last week. Very rarely will anybody die for a righteous person, but for a good man, somebody might possibly dare to die. But here it comes. But God demonstrates his love for us, and while David, and put your name in there, are sinners, he died. I read a story, and it was about a couple that were, their marriage was on the rocks. The wife left the house, took the kids, went to the parents' house, lived out of town, and this husband for months and months, he texted, he wrote letters, he did all these things, and there was nothing. No comments, no returns, no text messages back, no thank you for the letter, hey, no, here I am, here's what's going on. And over and over, and finally the husband began to realize the error of his ways and how he treated her and what he had done wrong, and he went to the house where they were at. And as he got to the door, she opens the door, and before he could even say he was sorry, before he could even say anything, did you get my letters? Did you get my text? Why didn't you ever write me back? She ran out to embrace him. And they got all the stuff, and they got in the car. He was a little overwhelmed, didn't even know what to do. But finally, he uttered the courage, or had the courage to utter these words, and he said, after all this time, you never responded. You never said anything. You never texted him or wrote. You never even acknowledged that you got my letters. What's the difference? What changed now? And she looked at him and she said, this time you came yourself. This idea of God coming himself to earth. Now we sing hymns about it, we sing choruses about it, and we say it a lot about Jesus coming out of heaven, taking on flesh, and coming himself. He is Emmanuel, he is God with us. Now, this beautiful story, we're gonna work backwards here. We're going to start in verse 6. So I want you to see something. We're going to see some theology of Christmas here about God coming himself, demonstrating his love for us, as we see the prophets foretold, as we see the Messiah told about, and as even in the New Testament era we see in Philippians, we're going to see this beautiful picture of God becoming flesh. Look at this. Look at verse 6 with me, if you will. Verse 6 alone, he says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or used to his own advantage. First thing, if you're a note taker, is Jesus is God. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you believe Jesus Christ is God? I hope so, because that's a big deal. If you have somebody in your family, you know, sometimes I've got some family members in my family that they like the idea of God. They like the idea of a deity out there. It's deism. They believe that there's a God who made everything, backed off, and everything's just kind of going now. But you talk about Jesus, oh, that's a whole nother thing. God coming to earth? Do you realize how crazy the carols you sing really sound? Think about it. Think about not being conditioned your whole life to understand what the Christmas story and all this kind of things. Imagine the apparent or lunacy from the outside saying, you're saying that God, three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that God chose to step out of heaven and take on flesh because he was going to die for you. Do you believe that? Rhetorically speaking, I want to ask you why. I want you to think about that, because I believe it too. Scripture speaks to that and tells us over and over. But the first thing I want you to see in this theology of Christmas and this advent of love is that Jesus is indeed God. It wasn't something to be grasped. It wasn't something that he tried to attain, something he used for his own advantage. He was being God. He didn't become God. He isn't God in becoming a man. He is both. Jesus is a dual nature, God and man, fully man, fully God. It blows your mind. We sing songs about it. We sing songs about baby Jesus. We sing lyrics like this: veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Not only does that rhyme, it's rich in theology. Hail the incarnate God. God-man, Jesus, the baby, born of a virgin, is in the humble manger, and we're looking at a baby's face, and we're looking at God. So Jesus is God, according to verse 6. And in verse 7, we see Jesus accepting his role of a servant. Verse 7 says that rather he humbled himself and made himself what? Nothing. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. Don't amen that, Craig. I'm not. But I understand one thing. There's not a lot below nothing. Jesus, the creator of all things, humbled himself. He gave up his glory. He gave up riches. He gave up independent exercise of his own will. He gave up favorable relationship with his father. Think about the cross when he felt betrayed and as the father had to turn from him. He emptied himself. It's a deep mystery as we look at the power of God, but it's so true that God came and took on flesh and he humbled himself and made himself nothing. And he took the nature, does it say he took the nature of a king? He took the nature of a what? A servant. Now that term is kind of lost in our modern day. But when you think about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he became a servant. He was willing. He was willing to leave the splendor of eternity to come into this broken, sinful world. He was willing to take on human flesh. He was willing to be mistreated. He was willing to serve when he deserved to be worshipped. He was willing to endure rejection and injustice. And he was willing to be mocked and tortured. He was even willing at the end to feel rejection from his father on the cross. So we see, as Paul is reminding the church in Philippi, that Jesus is, by nature, he is God. And God came and took on flesh. And Jesus humbled himself and made himself nothing. And he emptied himself and he took on the nature of a servant. And did you catch the end of verse 7, excuse me? If you want to underline, we just sang songs about it. Born in a manger, he was made in what likeness? Human. Veiled in flesh. Look at the incarnate deity. God becomes man. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I've preached on Philippians. I've read through Philippians, and this is one of the first times when I read it. This is going to sound weird with Christmas eyes. Is that weird? Does that sound weird? That I looked at it and I thought, whoa, how rich is that of Christmas theology? And I've just missed it for so many times. Verse 7 and 8 talks about he took on flesh, became fully man. Verse 8 tells us that he was found in the appearance of man, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And to be very specific, even death on a cross. You remember the story, I have it on the screen for you, when Jesus was born. When we look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 4, we see, as the scripture is going to show us, that Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth because there was going to be a census in Judea and Galilee to Bethlehem and the town of David because he belonged to the house of the line of David, just as the prophets told about Jesus. Verse 5, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and she was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and she placed him in the manger because there was no room available for them. And at that moment, now catch this, at that moment, all those things we sing about, the things that Paul is talking about he humbled himself and he became a man, that's the Christmas story. That's the rich theology that comes through the scriptures, not just in the traditional stories of the birth of Jesus, but it's woven through all of the New Testament narrative. He came, as verse 8 tells us, he also came on mission. And the reason God stepped out of heaven, number one, is because he was motivated by love for you, is that he came for a mission. And his mission to come was not to just be a king, but his mission was to come to be a servant and to die for you and for me. Do you remember what we talked about in Romans chapter 5 about demonstrating love, showing you? Do you remember my friend who said he longed and desired for his father to demonstrate love verbally and show him? I love the scriptures about how Romans 5 tells us that God demonstrates. He does not wait for you and I. He doesn't look down from heaven after the Garden of Eden and sin has fractured this broken world, and he doesn't look down and say, when you get your act together, we'll talk. Aren't you glad that God doesn't deal with you and I the way that we deal with people sometimes? We'll talk about that in just a minute as we go back to verse 1. But thank you, Jesus, the fact that you came in our darkness, in our brokenness, and in our sin, and you stepped out of heaven, you took on flesh, and you came because you knew that I, in my sinful nature, needed somebody to pay my debt. And the only one to pay my debt between me and God was God. This grand redemptive love story of God redeeming his people, it's beautiful. It boggles the mind, as Paul Tripp says. I have this quote. I'm reading this Advent, the devotional, and let me just share this with you. Paul Tripp says it this way. He says, the creator, in a way that boggles the mind, becomes created. The one who made the perfect world now exposes himself to a world that is stained with perfections. Before I even finish that, think about that. He created the perfect world, no sin, no distance between humanity and God, and after it got broken and fractured, he chose to step into that. That's awesome. The judge of all things will himself be judged. The one who deserves everybody's love subjects himself to be despised and even rejected. The one who owns all things lives in a place where he has no place to call his home and no place to lay his head. Think about the humility as Jesus walked this earth and he dealt with the sick and the hurting and the dying. And the scriptures say he grew in stature. And as he walked around, fully God, fully man, he hurt, he had pains, he had worries, he had stresses, he had these things that we wrestle with, because scripture tells us that he's been tempted in every way as us, as Hebrews says, yet without sin. We have an empathetic Savior who knows what you've been through. And when I read this, and I read this text that I've read probably 100 times, I'm just making that number up, but when I read this text a lot of times, and I gloss past it, I think, God became a servant, and God emptied himself of his glory, and he humbled himself not just to die, but he died on a cross. We know the narrative. We know why he died on the cross, because that was the way they killed people in Rome. Scripture tells us that he atoned for our sins. He loved us so much, John 3:16, that he died for you. Love came to redeem us and to rescue us. But the story doesn't stop there. As much of us would like that to happen, we would love to just celebrate and bask in the glory of Christmas and the glory of our Savior. But I want to read something to you before we get back to our text. 1 John chapter 3, I think it was on our Advent reading. This is how we know what love is. Don't you love how specific scripture is? You want to know what love is? This is how we know. This is the very definition, all you country artists all trying to figure it out. How do you lost your puppies and your dogs and your girlfriends? But this is what love is, okay? I'm not hating on country music, kind of. But this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. Now, here's the thing. Don't read on. Some of us, we just want to stop right there. Yes, Merry Christmas. Jesus came. He demonstrates his love for me. And it's by definition that we know what love is because he laid his life. But here we go. And we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. If anybody has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, John writes, let us not love with words or speech, but in action and truth. When I said this while ago about God demonstrating his love, I was talking to, I think, senior adults the other night. And I asked this question. Imagine yourself being married for 60 years. And you had the option, it's an example, so bear with me, to have them verbally tell you they love you every day, 10 times a day. Or would you have them show you and demonstrate their love for you? What would you choose? It's B. We can say what we want, but to be demonstrated. And this is where we make the turn. If stay in Philippians, go back to verse 1. This is where the scriptures make the turn as we celebrate Advent, celebrate love, celebrate why Jesus came. Yes, he died for us. He humbled himself for us. We understand the very definition of love is that he died on the cross for us. But flip back or turn back to verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Holy Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, push pause, he could have gone all day. I'm a firm believer, this is just me saying out loud. I think Paul, when he repeats, he's trying to make a point. He could have gone on and on and on. And what he's bottom line trying to say is that if you have benefited in any form or fashion or any capacity, then listen. Pay attention, because this love is not just something for you to receive and to take, but there's responsibility. If you've benefited from Jesus, verse 2 says, Paul says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same, what is that word? Love, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but to the interest of others. I find it baffling as I look at this text that, yes, I worked it backwards, but if you read this where we are now, he says, if you've had any benefit of Jesus, then love the same. I almost had you raise your hands if you've ever had compassion from Jesus. Everybody should raise their hands. Have you ever had any tenderness? Has God ever comforted you in a hard time? Have you ever had something that God has done for you? Have you ever benefited from Jesus in any form or fashion? The story does not stop there. And it is a shameful thing sometimes, because Christians relish the story of God loving them so much and generously giving up himself. But we struggle with loving other people, because this is what happens. In an instant, sometimes we check out. Sometimes even in a sermon, we check out because we'll celebrate the love of Jesus and what he's done, but now the pastor is telling me that I should love people. Have you benefited anything from Jesus? Are you united in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion? Paul says, if that's the case, then you love and be like him. Can I ask you a statement this morning? Are there people in your life, I'll go further, even in your family, that need love? I'll go even further. I bet there's people in your family, in your work, in your home, in your wherever you do it, your daily life is, that are hard to love. You may be the one that's hard to love for somebody else. If we've benefited from Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, as we celebrate a Merry Christmas and all the love for us, it does not stop there. It cannot stop there. We have to be a conduit of that. It's got to flow straight through us and go, we receive the love and we disperse the love. John gave the example, if you see somebody that has a need and you say, well, that's great that you got a need, see you later, hope you do good, I'm going to go here because God loves me and he's taking care of me, and you don't try to help, the love of God, that's not showing the God of love in you. Now, I don't know what this means for you. This may mean you need to tell somebody to love them. You may need to do something nice for somebody. You may just need to be kind or forgive or to love, or I don't know what God wants for you. But I know one thing's for sure. And I want to challenge you that we cannot just celebrate and receive God's love and say, thank you for all that you've done for me, but I choose not to love other people because it's too hard for me. Are there people at class or work or home that we need to humble ourselves and we need to show tenderness or compassion to bless, to help? The world will want to paint a different picture for us. And it's almost as if that's the point. Where those who claim Christ Jesus are to be different or set apart. Look on the screen. 2 Corinthians, Paul says this. He says, for Christ's love compels us or controls us. And because we are convinced that one, Jesus Christ, died for all, and therefore we are all dying. Verse 15 says, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Check this one out. 16. So from now on, First Baptist Church, Olton, so from now on, visitor, regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ that way, we will do so no longer. Here's the thing. I just want to encourage you this morning that we are loved, that God, this Christmas story is all about love, that God has loved you relentlessly. And we receive that and we celebrate that. We sing songs about it. We light candles about it. We sing carols about it. We're going to give gifts and we're going to show love. But I wonder if there's people in our realm that need to feel the presence of God's love. That they need to feel God's love demonstrated to them. I wonder if I need to look at this scripture, maybe you do too, and say, David, are you seeing people in a worldly point of view? Because scripture says we don't do that anymore. We look at with spiritual, Jesus-filled eyes, and we see the hurts, the pains, and we say, I've been shown compassion, so I'm going to show compassion. I've been forgiven. My deepest, darkest sins have been forgiven. I think I should be able to forgive so-and-so. I don't know where you are today. But I know this, I want us to celebrate the love of Jesus. I want us to celebrate the deity incarnate of God coming down and what he's done. And he humbled himself and he took on flesh and he died. But I also don't want to get this lost in the wash. I want us to understand that we need to be vessels of love and to show people love. So I don't know where you are, but I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a second. We're going to sing a song to close up the service, How Deep the Father's Love, and just celebrate that. But would you do me a favor just for a second? Would you just close your eyes and bow your head for just a minute? Two things. Number one, would you just thank the Lord for his goodness and his love for you? That he humbled himself and came and did what he did for you and for me. That he took our sin, our death, and he took it to the grave, but he did not stop there. We connect the cross to the empty tomb where he was raised again and he is at the right hand of the Father. Would you just celebrate that and thank him and praise him? And number two, I want you to truly, truly ask the Holy Spirit to show you people in your life, not the easy ones, people in your life that God may be calling you to exude, embody, to display love. Tenderness, compassion, kind words, generosity, whatever the Lord may lay on your heart, that you can be a vessel of love. You pray. Then we're going to stand and we're just going to celebrate the depth of our Father's love.